The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Thank you. You can be seated. Thank you very much. Amen. Thank you very much. It is good to be back here at Parkside Baptist Church. How many of you got a nap this afternoon? Amen. How many of you did not and you're all ticked off about it? Amen. 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 Well, it's good to be here. I appreciate the opportunity and the privilege to be able to stand behind the pulpit of Dr. Mike Wells, and what a blessing he is. It's been a great honor for me to be able to get to know him a little bit more on a personal basis, especially these last couple of years. I've known about him for many years and have followed him from a distance for many years, but it's good to finally get to know him. You got a great man of God here at Parkside Baptist Church, amen. And I'm encouraged. I do want to thank Brother Jonathan and his dear wife for taking Nikita and I out to lunch today. And I was telling Brother Jonathan, there's different churches that we've been to here in the last few months that absolutely are alive and well, and God's doing a great work, and souls are being saved, and lives are being changed, and the buses aren't off in some field somewhere, but they're still going off on the roads and picking up kids. And I really do believe this with all my heart. It'll be 11 years in June that we've been in evangelism, been traveling the country in evangelism. That's all that we've ever done. But I believe with all my heart this last year, it's the first year that we've really sensed a true heaven-sent Holy Ghost-wrought revival across our land. I understand that our country is still sick. She's still torn and tattered. But man, we live in the greatest nation in all the world, the United States of America, and I'm glad that we still have the freedom to be able to stand and preach God's word to you this week, tonight, and today. Had great liberty. And I understand as a guest preacher the reason that I have good liberty to preach behind another man's pulpit is because you've got a great man of God that stands behind this pulpit every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night. It gives liberty to guest preachers that come in. So thank you very much. In church, I know that it takes a group effort, but thank you so much for all that you've done for us. The comfortable room, the good meal with Brother Jonathan and his dear wife, and the basket, amen. That basket's going to keep us busy for at least another 6 or 7 hours, amen. So, amen, I appreciate it. Hey, let me just introduce just real quick our CD table. I've got too many CDs to be able to say something about all the CDs on the table, but I just brought some up here to highlight tonight. And everything that we do make on the table goes towards missions, and I make a trip over to the Philippines every year like your preacher does, and different overseas missions trips, and everything that we make on the table goes towards that, and we pay for the expenses off the table, but also the last 3 years, the Lord's allowed us to be able to make enough off the table to be able for the Lord to lay a preacher on my heart to be able to pay a fully expense-paid trip overseas as well. So you go by the table at the end of the service, and all of our single CDs, we are able to take cash, checks, and credit cards. My wife will be able to do that. She'll be at the table at the end of the service, just right outside these doors by the bookstore. And all of our single CDs are $5 a piece. And I just brought one up with me tonight. My wife brought two of the same. So I've got one up here. I'm not putting the blame on her. It's my fault. I didn't clarify myself. Is that what I'm supposed to say? Anyway, amen. But anyway, I can't highlight all the single CDs, but you come by the table and say, Brother Dallas, what CD could help me with this situation or this circumstance? And we'll try to lead you in the right direction. And I'll be giving it tonight, my personal salvation testimony. And I hope I get the message across that that God saved me the same way he saves anybody else. And that's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But before I got saved, I did go through all the rehabs and in and out of jail. And perhaps you know somebody directly or indirectly that struggles with the entanglements of the and the snares of the devil. And perhaps my full-length life story could help them. And we've got that on the table. I believe we've got a good supply of those back there. Then we have about 25 other single CDs back there. And then we've got some series set. I got four different series sets. I've got one series set entitled The Consistent Christian Life Series. And I don't know about you, but I want to be consistent for the Lord, amen. There's a danger to inconsistency. Just ask King David. King David should have been leading his troops into battle, but he tarried still in Jerusalem. And as a result, he committed a sin with Bathsheba that forever altered his life in the lives of all others around him. I want to be consistent in reading my Bible every day. I want to be consistent in praying every day. I want to be consistent in being in church every time I'm supposed to be in church. I just finished up a meeting with Brother Fugate. He made a statement, a very, very simple but very profound statement. He said, routine is boring, but the outcome is wonderful, amen. And I just want to be consistent for the Lord. And then also we have a series set entitled Finish Well. And I've seen a lot of people start well, but not everybody that starts well finishes well. And my main ambition and my main goal in life is not to see whose platform I could sit on. It's not to see who I could rub elbows with. I'm not looking to see about getting my picture in the front page of some Christian news article. Not against those things, but you understand, my main ambition and my main goal is that I can stand before my Savior one day and him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That sure would be worth it all, amen. And then I've got two series sets that I brought with me. How many of you got lost family, friends, and coworkers? How many? Everybody probably on every pew here tonight, we have lost family, friends, and coworkers. Well, my wife put together her favorite gospel messages that I preach. She even wrote some of them too, amen. But anyway, she put her favorite gospel messages that I preach entitled The Simple Gospel Message Series Set. And perhaps you've invited them and you've invited them and you've invited them to church over and over again. And they haven't come to church yet, but perhaps they will listen to a simple gospel message, and maybe the Lord could use that for them to be saved. And then something very near and dear to my heart. Matter of fact, we're going to give a couple principles out of Luke chapter 15 concerning the prodigal son here just a little bit at the end of the sermon. But something near and dear to my heart. I've got one series back on the table now, and then I'm working on a second series on the precepts from the prodigal son. The precepts from the prodigal son. You understand, the word prodigal does not mean alcoholic. It doesn't mean dope addict. It doesn't mean one that overindulges on the things of this world. Although a prodigal can sure get mixed up in those things in today's society. But the word prodigal simply means wasteful. And you understand, a person, their life is absolutely a waste. Away from the Father and from the Father's house. And I preach a message on there. You understand the best picture and the best illustration of a modern day drug addict or alcoholic is the prodigal son. And I preach a message on this series set entitled The Prodigal Son's Road to Recovery. You understand rehabs and dryout clinics, they're a multi-billion dollar industry in America. But I believe with all my heart tonight that before the first foundation of any of those buildings were ever erected, that God gave us a plan of recovery right here in the old Bible, amen. I believe that with all my heart. We have a ministry there in Oklahoma. You follow Oklahoma. Brother Jonathan brings the young people there. We have youth camps, but we also have a ministry called the City of Refuge for Men. And we help troubled men that have been entangled with the snares of this world. And I'll never forget, I asked my preacher one day, we were there at the I've been preaching there for years, and before the service started, I said, what type of program do we put the men through? And I named a couple programs. He said, Brother Dallas, he said, we're not against those programs, and we even use those programs, but we've just found out throughout the years, 38 years of helping troubled men, the best program we could ever put them through is the Word of God, amen, just instilling the Word of God in their life day in and day out. So thank God for the power of the Word of God. And then also we have what we call the CD, in the series sets, are $25 a piece, but if you wanted three or more, you could have them for $20 a piece, meaning if you wanted three, you could have them for $60 or four for $80. And then we have the CD of the Month Club, and basically you put your name and address on here. You'll pick whatever CDs, two CDs that you want off the table for January and February, and every other month you can get two brand new CDs waiting for you in your mailbox, the latest messages that I preach across the country. And then as far as my wife and I are concerned, the most important thing you pick up off our table is one of our prayer cards, and we definitely covet the prayers of God's people. How many of you will promise me that you'll go by the table and at least pick up one of our prayer cards? Amen. We definitely covet the prayers of God's people. We'll see you at the end of the service. Don't lie in church. Amen. So anyway, we want you to pray for God to keep his hand upon our lives and keep us safe on the road, and that we may have fruit for our labor. And obviously, I do want you to pray that... for safety on the road, especially when my wife is driving that pretty Ford of mine. Amen. You pray for that. And she's dropping me off at Love Field tomorrow, and she'll be driving back home. So you pray that God just keep us safe as we do His will for our lives. Amen. And also, I've got popcorn and Cracker Jacks back there as well. Amen. I kind of feel like a used car salesman. Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10, if you find your place, let's all stand as we take reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Romans in chapter number 10. And can I say this tonight for sake of introduction? The preacher asked me if I would give my testimony tonight, and I have no problem with that whatsoever. I don't. Many times preachers have made the statement to me. They said, Brother Dallas, it doesn't matter if you preach one service for us or you preach a whole week revival. Somewhere in every message you always talk about the day that God saved you. Can I say, I hope I never get past that. I hope I never get so dignified that I forget where I was to where God's brought me to today. Amen. But I want to say this for sake of introduction, by no stretch of the imagination, do I want to bring any kind of glory or light to sin or Satan? I want to bring all the glory to God. Because I guarantee you this, there's nothing good about Chris Dallas. If there is anything good about me, it's all that God's done in my life. Amen? And I want to read one verse to you tonight. I would consider this my life verse when anyone ever asks me to sign their Bible, and I have the privilege of signing their Bible. I always put this verse right beside my name. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse number 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Brother Kenny Tucker, right where you're at, would you please open us up in prayer tonight, please, sir. Amen. You may be seated tonight. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Isn't that a magnificent promise of the Word of God? Amen. I like that word, whosoever. It means all. It means anyone. It means everybody. It means red and yellow, black and white. They're all precious in God's sight. Amen. Thank God there are no exceptions. There are no exclusions. That if whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'll never forget the very first time that I ever heard these great words of Romans chapter number 10, verse number 13. But let me go back just a little bit in time and tell you of some things that happened in my life before I heard these wonderful words. Up until I was about 10 years old, I lived in what I would consider a pretty God-fearing family. A family that definitely was faithful to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. My dad would even drive a church van around the community and pick up kids that couldn't come to church any other way unless transportation went by to pick them up. And at that particular time in my life, when I was a 10-year-old boy, up until that point, my sister, my oldest sister — I've got two older sisters, but my oldest sister, Stephanie, she's 4 years older than I am, and she began to become very rebellious. And she began to hang out with friends that definitely were not pleasing my mom and dad. And her friends had activities in their life that my sister was never taught in the home, but you understand, her friends' activities soon became her activities. And things got so unruly and so uncontrollable with my sister, and she even made false accusations of physical abuse in the home, but things got so unruly and so uncontrollable with my sister, my parents really didn't have any other choice except to send her to a girls' home in a little town in Mississippi called Lighthouse Children's Home in Kosciuszko, Mississippi. And I'll never forget the day that my dad, my mom, and my two older sisters and myself, we made the trip from Monroe, Louisiana to Kosciuszko, Mississippi. And there that day, we went down a highway there that led up to the girls' home, and there was a big sign there that said Lighthouse Children's Home, and it had an arrow turning left, and we turned left, and we made a left-hand turn on that old dirt road. And I don't know how long that dirt road was, but it seemed like it lasted for about 3 or 4 miles. And finally, when we got to the very end of that old dirt road, there was a big building there. I didn't know it back then, but I know now exactly what that building was. It was the administrative building for that girls' home. And my dad, my mom, and Stephanie got out of the car, and they told my other sister, Kim, and I to stay in the car, and they'll be back in just a little while. A little while passed, and it was just my dad and my mom that came back out to the car. I didn't know this then, Brother Craig, but now I know exactly what happened, that my parents were turning over their authority, and my sister, they were turning over their rights for her authority in their life, in her life, to the girls' home, the Lighthouse Children's Home. My dad and my mom got back in the car, and we began to head down that old dirt road once again, headed back home to Monroe, Louisiana. And somewhere about halfway down that old dirt road, my dad pulled the car over, and for the first time in my life I'd ever seen my dad cry was there that day. And I remember, just like it was yesterday, as a 10-year-old boy, that I made myself a promise that I would never hurt my mom and dad the way that my sister had hurt them, and they would never have to cry over me like they had to cry over the rebellion of my sister. And I kept that promise for some time in my life. Just a few months after that particular time, my dad came home and told us that the company that he was working for, Roadway Express, in Monroe, Louisiana, was transferring him to Memphis, Tennessee. And just a couple of weeks later, our family packed up the U-Haul truck and we moved from Monroe, Louisiana to Memphis, Tennessee. And our family got settled in our new home. My parents got settled in their new jobs. My sister and I got settled in our new school. But one thing we never got settled in, we never got settled in a new church. And if there's anybody under the sound of my voice that you had your family in church one time or another and you fell out for one reason or another, you know exactly what happens. Satan gets a stronghold on that family, and it's just a slippery road to the road of sin. And the Dallas family was no exclusion to that rule. About a year later, after we moved to Memphis, we moved across the state line to a little town called Horn Lake, Mississippi. We went to school there, and at 13 years old, I began to hang out. I began to play on the junior varsity football team there for the Horn Lake High School. And I too, like my oldest sister, began to hang out with friends that definitely were not pleasing to my mom and dad. Those friends had activities in their life that I'd never been around before a day in my life, but you understand that my friends' activities became my activities. My parents didn't drink liquor, but their parents did, and they would steal their parents' liquor bottle and I would drink along with them. My parents didn't smoke cigarettes, but their parents did, and they would steal their parents' cigarettes, and I would smoke along with them. They would steal money out of their mom and dad's pocketbook to feed the habits that they were now creating in their life, and I began to steal money out of my mom and dad's pocketbook to feed the habits that I now was creating in my life. And at 14 years old, my parents got word, about a year after that, my parents got word of what I was involved in. And I found myself in the first dryout clinic that I would ever go to, called the Parkwood Hospital in Olive Branch, Mississippi. And I'll never forget that day, just like it was yesterday. We were sitting in a little office area there, and my dad and my mom sitting across the table from me, and there was a psychiatrist sitting next to me. And that psychiatrist began to tell my mom and dad how I would have to live in that rehab for 30 days, and how I would have to get up at least once a night, sometimes twice a day, and go to AA meetings and say, "My name is Chris Dallas, I'm a dope addict and alcoholic." And obviously tears streaming down Mama's face, but only the second time in my life I'd ever seen my dad cry was there that day. My dad said, "Chris," he said, if you promise us that you'll quit hanging out the crowd you're hanging out with, and you promise us you'll quit doing the things you've been doing, he said, "We'll let you come back home. But if you can't promise us that, then you're going to have to stay here." And as a rebellious 14-year-old punk, I looked at my dad there that day, and I said, "I hate your guts, and I never want to see you again." That was 2 weeks before Christmas there that year, and I'll never forget. Christmas morning come rolling around, and we were sitting in a big room, myself with about 50 or 60 other drug-addicted teenagers. And that Christmas morning, I began to see their moms and dads coming down the hallway with Christmas presents on their arms for their drug-addicted teenagers. And I didn't say it outwardly, but I said it inwardly. I said, "There's no way in the world that my mom and dad are going to come and visit me after the way that I just talked to them 2 weeks before." But can I say, before that thought even exited my mind, my mama and daddy were walking down the same hallway with Christmas presents on their arms. And there that day, I sat there and began to talk to my mom and dad, and I began to make promises after promises after promises that I'd quit hanging out with the crowd I was hanging out with, and I'd quit doing the things I've been doing if they would just let me come back home. But you understand tonight, church, those were just verbal promises. There wasn't a difference in here. And from the time I was 14 years old to the time I was 22, I went through 5 of those drug rehabs and in and out of jail, and my life was absolutely a complete mess. I remember just like it was yesterday that on Thanksgiving and on Christmas, many of our family would come over to my parents' house because they had the bigger home that everybody could gather and fellowship during those times of the year, Thanksgiving and on Christmas. And I'll never forget how my mom and dad, many times on Thanksgiving and on Christmas, they would leave the comfort of their home with other family members there, and they would come to some smoke-filled AA room and watch their son get up and say, "My name is Chris Dallas. I'm a dope addict and alcoholic." At 22 years old, I got word that my mom and dad were going on a weekend vacation to a little town called Hot Springs, Arkansas. And as soon as they left town, I went over to their house. And I busted down their door and went inside their home and sold everything I could to take to the pawn shop to get money so I could feed the habits that I had in my life. That was on a Friday, and Monday morning come rolling around. All the money was gone. All the dope was gone. And I pulled up to my mom and dad's house, and I'd acted like nothing had happened. My dad met me out in the middle of the driveway. He said, "Chris," he said, "we're not going to pack your bags and take you back to rehab." He said, "we've tried that route too many times." He said, "we're not going to call the cops and have them come arrest you." He said, "I have been down at the police station today and signed the restraining order where you can't even come within 100 yards of the house." He said, "but I'm going to give you 15 minutes to get inside the house, get your stuff, get out of here, and never set foot back on our property." I went in their house and got the few stitches of clothes that I had, got in my car, didn't have any gas, didn't have any money. One thing I thought I had, some friends. And I began to go to their house one after the other and began to knock on their door. Began to ask them if I could have a place to stay for a night or two. And all they want to know is, "how much money do you have? How much dope do you have?" And I came to the quick realization there that day, the ones that I was treating like my worst enemies, my mom and dad, were in reality my best friends. And can I just stop right there and say this to maybe some young person here, that your mind, and you may be here physically tonight, but your mind's out there in the far country. Can I say, my friend, that crowd out there that tries to get you to do against what your mom and dad try to instill in you, and the man of God tries to preach behind this pulpit, they're not your friends. Your real friends are your mom and dad that love you enough to bring you to the house of God, amen, and the man of God that loves you enough to preach the truth of the Word of God. And I got in my car there that day and realized I didn't have a place to stay for a night or two. Didn't have any gas, didn't have any money. And I got on an interstate there in Mississippi called I-55 South. Didn't know where I was going, didn't know how long it was going to take me to get there. But I got to a little town called Hernando, Mississippi, where my car began to spit and sputter. It was running out of gas. And I was able to coast into a rest area about a mile south of Hernando, Mississippi. And that's where I lived in my car as a drug-addicted bum for quite a while. My mom was a nurse in Memphis, Tennessee, that worked for Health South Hospital on Union Avenue in Memphis, Tennessee. She'd get off work every night, and she would come to that rest area where her drug-addicted son was in a car that was just out of gas. She'd pick me up every night, and she would take me to the little town of Hernando, and we would get a bite to eat, and we would sit there and eat a little while, and then she would take me back to that rest area, to that car that was just out of gas. And tears streaming down my face, and obviously tears streaming down Mama's face, I'd say, "Mama, please let me come back home. I promise you that I'll quit hanging out with the crowd I'm hanging out with. I promise you that I'll quit doing the things I've been doing if you'll just let me come back home." Mama said, "Chris," she said, "we've heard those promises for too many years. And until we see a difference in your life, you're not coming back home." I've given my life story now probably 1,000 times here in the United States and even abroad. And I've had a few people throughout the years come up to me and they say, well, Brother Dallas, your mama must not have loved you to make you become homeless, living in your car. Can I say, first of all, mama didn't make me become homeless. But can I say, it took more love for mama to keep me down there in that rest area in a car that was out of gas than allow me to live in her home and enable me to live in the sin that I was involved in. Amen. One night, mama coming to pick me up, and she just drove past the little town of Hernando, and she just drove clear across the other side of Memphis to a suburb of Memphis called Bartlett, Tennessee. And little did I know, she made the arrangements for me to live in a halfway house for dope addicts and alcoholics. You understand, I came from a family that provided for me monetarily, a nice roof over my head, nice clothes on my back, nice shoes on my feet. I always had a vehicle to drive. But I got out of her car there that night. All I had was just a few stitches of clothes and an old garbage bag. And can I say to young people and adults alike, that's what sin and Satan will do to each and every one of us. He'll rob us of everything God ever wanted to give us. I got out of her car there that night, and mama said, Chris, she said, you're not going to hear from your dad and I for some time. Because we've been getting harassing phone calls from dope dealers that you owe money to. And sure enough, I didn't hear from my mom and dad for about 6 months. And in order to live in that halfway house, I had to go to AA meetings every night. And I had to get up and say, my name is Chris Dallas. I'm a dope addict and alcoholic. Totally reliving the past day in and day out by saying, my name is Chris Dallas. I'm a dope addict and alcoholic. And on one particular Sunday night, August the 16th, 1998, I was walking out of that halfway house and about to get in my car and head to an AA meeting, and I shut the door behind me. And when I did, the phone rang. Now, I don't know if it was before cell phones, but it was before I had a cell phone. It was back in the day when the phone was on the wall. How many of you remember those days? Amen. I say that in youth meetings, and teenagers look at me like a calf looking at a new gate, but the phone used to be on the wall. Amen. And when I went and answered the phone, it was the sweetest voice I'd heard in some time. It was my mama. Mama said, Chris, she said, your sisters and I have found a church that we've been going to, and we'd like for you to come out tonight. That night, I immediately agreed to go, Brother Craig, not to hear about God, not to learn about the Lord. I simply agreed to go there that night just so I could manipulate my family and please them that I was in church, and maybe they would be pleased enough that I came to church and let me get out of that halfway house and come home to live with them. Got to church there that night, and the preacher didn't even preach on salvation. He preached on how to get out of financial bondage. And I was in financial bondage, but I was even in a worse bondage than that. I was in the bondage of sin. As I said this morning during invitation time, there was something going on in my heart. I didn't know what it's called then, but I did sure know what it's called tonight. It was called good old Holy Ghost conviction. And there was a man by the name of Brother Albright that came and stood beside me at invitation time. And he put his arm around me, and he brought me up real close to him, and he whispered these words in my ear. He said, you don't know who I am, but I've been praying for you. When he said those words, this old cold, stony heart began to melt. You understand, where I was at in life, church, there wasn't one family member in my life that would even allow me in their home because they didn't know whether or not I would steal from them in order to feed the habits that I had in my life. There wasn't one friend on planet Earth that I could call my friend because I'd burned all those bridges. And when he said, you don't know who I am, but I've been praying for you, can I say, I thought for the first time in my life, somebody really loved me. Somebody really cared for me. He took me in the back of the church there that night where the choir would come out on Sunday. And first question he asked me, he said, Chris, he said, do you believe the Bible? And I said, well, I said, it's been a long time since I've read the Bible or even heard the Bible. I said, but yes, sir. I said, I believe the Bible. He said, well, that's a great start. And he began to take me on a journey that night, and that journey is what we call the Romans Road to Salvation. He began to show me from Romans chapter 3, verse number 23, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I know I said a little bit this morning, but he said, Chris, he said, do you understand that I'm a sinner? The preacher's a sinner. The congregation's a sinner. He said, that word all there even means you're a sinner, Chris. He said, do you understand that you're a sinner? I said, yes, sir, I know that I'm a sinner. You understand, I was living in the very muck and mire and filth of sin. He said, Chris, he said, the Bible also says that there's a penalty for your sin. It's the penalty of death. He said, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse number 23, for the wages of sin is death. He said, Chris, he said, that's talking about a physical death. He said, you've been to a funeral before. I've been to a funeral before. We've heard of people having terminal illness. We've heard of people being in car wrecks and plane crashes. He said, those are outward reasons why people will die. He said, the reason that everybody will die if the Lord Jesus Christ tarries his coming, a physical death, because of this sin that we have in our life. He said, Chris, he said, that's a physical death. He said, but if a person dies physically without knowing Christ spiritually, they will die and go to that awful place called hell. He said, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, verse number 14 and 15, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. He said, Chris, the first death is a physical death, but the second death is a person dies physically without knowing Christ spiritually. They will die a second death in hell for the rest of their life apart from God. And he said, Chris, the Bible says in verse number 15 of Revelation chapter number 20, and whosoever, now wait a minute, there's that word whosoever again. Can I say tonight it has the same definition at Romans chapter 10, verse number 13. It means all. It means anyone. It means everybody. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And he said, Chris, he said, you understand all that. You understand you're a sinner. You understand because of your sin you're going to die physically one day. He said, you understand that if you die physically without knowing Christ spiritually, you'll die and go to hell. I said, yes, sir, I understand all that. And he looked at me and tears began to stream down his face. He said, Chris, he said, since I've been talking to you tonight, he said, it's been all bad news, hasn't it? I said, yes, sir, it sure has. He said, Chris, he said, for a long time now, your life has been full of bad news, hasn't it? I said, yes, sir, it has. He said, Chris, he said, how about this? Enough of the bad news. Why don't you let me give you some good news, amen? And he went to Romans chapter 5, verse number 8. And the Bible says, but God commendeth. That word commendeth means God proved. He said, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He said, you understand there's a penalty for death? He said, but thank God over 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ paid that penalty in full when he laid down his life for your sin and for my sin. And then he went to John chapter 3, verse number 16. He said, Chris, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever, now wait a minute, there it is again. That means all. That means anyone. That means everybody. That means no matter how dark the stain or how deep the sin, it means that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin and for your sin. He said, Chris, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. And then he went to Romans chapter 10, verse number 9 and 10. Before he read these verses, we were there where the choir would come out on Sunday, and there was a door there where there was glass inside that door. And he looked outside that glass. He said, Chris, he said, you see your mom and Stephanie and Kim sitting out there in the congregation? I said, yes, sir. He said, we've talked to them in recent days about this thing of salvation. And he said, Chris, he said, your mom and your two sisters claim that they know Christ as their Savior and heaven as their home. He said, that's good news, isn't it? I said, yes, sir, it is. He said, but Chris, do you understand just because your mom and your two sisters know Christ as their Savior and heaven is their home, does it mean that it's going to give you a free ride into heaven? He said, Chris, he said, it's personal between you and God. He said, you understand the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse number 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. He said, Chris, he said, it's personal personal between you and God. You must, for one time in your life, come to the place where you confess with your mouth that you're a sinner destined to hell, and the only hope for you is to trust in your heart that Jesus Christ will save you from that place called hell. And then he went to what I would consider the greatest verse in the entire Bible. He went to Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13. He reiterated himself. He said, Chris, do you understand that you're a sinner? I said, yes, sir. He said, you understand because of your sin, everybody's sin, they will die physically one day? I said, yes, sir. He said, you understand that if a person dies physically without knowing Christ spiritually, they will die and go to hell? I said, yes, sir. He said, you understand a person doesn't have to die and go to hell because of the finished work on the cross of Calvary when Jesus shed his blood for man's sin? I said, yes, sir. He said, you understand it's personal between you and God. You must confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is the only one that will save you from that eternal flame called hell. I said, yes, sir. He said, Chris, he said, the Bible says right here in Romans chapter 10, verse number 13. He said, the Bible says, for whosoever. He said, I'm not trying to change the word of God. I'm not trying to add to. I'm not trying to take away. But Chris, he said, you can take that name, that word whosoever out right there, and you can put your name in its place. For if Chris Dallas shall call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. And can I say that night, under Holy Ghost conviction, I bowed my head and I called on God to save my soul. And can I say tonight, almost 20 years later, you're looking at a nobody telling everybody about a somebody that can save anybody. Thank God tonight, my life has never been the same since that day. Amen. And I'm telling you tonight, I don't care how many rehabs you've been in. I don't care how many times you've been locked in and out of jail. I don't care how many. I do care, my friend, but can I say this? It doesn't matter how many times you've been in divorce court. It doesn't matter how deep the stain, how dark the stain, or how deep the sin. Whosoever means you, it means me. It means everybody here tonight, amen. It means everybody. You understand tonight? The best picture in the entire Bible, I believe, of a modern-day prodigal would be that of the prodigal son. Or a modern-day dope addict would be that of the prodigal son. I believe it's the best picture, the best illustration of a modern-day dope addict or alcoholic or one that's entangled with the snares of the devil. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. You understand tonight? Maybe there is somebody on the side of my voice that you're struggling with those things that I struggled with before God saved me. And there's never been a definite time and a definite place where you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I like what Lester Rowland, you say, well, Brother Dallas, you don't understand. I've got a son, I've got a daughter. I've got a family member. I've got somebody that I work with. Brother Dallas, you don't know how much of a hard case they are. I thank God tonight when they seem like they're a hard case to us, we serve a God that specializes in the hard cases, amen. And I like what Lester Roloff said. He said, unless they've been dead for 4 days, I'm not giving up on anybody, amen. Thank God tonight, as long as oxygen is flowing through your veins and your heart beating, my friend, if you're here at the house of God to be able to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll save you tonight. Amen. Whosoever means you. But I understand tonight, under the sound of my voice, all across this building right here tonight, many of you, if not all of you, raised your hand, whether directly or indirectly, you know somebody that their life is prodigal, their life is a waste because they're away from the Father and from the Father's house. You understand tonight, you and I, we're at the Father's house. And many times, those that are at the Father's house, we don't know how to deal with prodigals. We don't know how to help them. And I believe the Bible shows us right here in Luke chapter 15 how you and I that are at the Father's house can help those prodigals on their road to recovery. Look at Luke 15 with me very quickly and I'll finish. Look at Luke chapter 15. Look at verse number 20. Luke chapter 15, verse number 20. The Bible says that he arose, came to his father, but he's a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion and ran, fell on his neck and kissed him. You want me to tell you the first way that you and I can help prodigals, we can help dope addicts, not condoning their sin, but if they get saved or they come back to God and they're ready to bring honor and glory to God instead of shame and reproach. You want me to tell you the first way we can help the prodigals on their road to recovery? We can anticipate their recovery, amen? You understand, the father said, the Bible says the father saw him a great way off and ran and fell on his neck and had compassion on him. That father was anticipating his son to come back to the father's house. Too many times we throw up our hands and we give up and we say, well, if they're not going to come back to the house of God in a year or 2 years, there's no hope for them. Can I tell you, my friend, who are we to give up on anybody? We, every single one of us, are to be in that eternal flame called hell. But thank God, through his grace and his mercy, he saved us tonight. We're in our right minds. Can I say, anticipate the prodigal road to recovery, amen? Anticipate their recovery. There's probably some of you tonight that you listen to my accent and you say, that boy right there is a redneck hillbilly. I thought I was a redneck hillbilly until I met Brother Craig, amen? Amen. I looked at Brother Palmore a while ago. I said, he's country as cornbread, isn't he? He said, yeah, he is. You're from Tennessee, right? Fist bump right there, brother. Amen. But you understand, I'm not. People, I just got through preaching a revival last week in Pennsylvania. And it doesn't take very long for those folks in Pennsylvania to say, this boy right here is not from around here, amen. It doesn't take them very long to do that. They probably thought that I grew up on the farm and probably didn't have a pair of shoes until I was 18 years old. But to be completely honest with you, I'm a city slicker to the core. I really am. I've got four-wheel drive on the side of my truck, not because it ever goes in mud. I just think it looks good on the side of my truck, amen. I'll be honest with you. So I really don't know much about farming or anything like that, but there's a story associated with this. You understand, here's a thought right here. Here's a new message that's going to go on that second series set of the prodigal son. Look at this. You know why the prodigal went back to the father's house? That I told you the story that when I went to church that night, I didn't go to hear about God. I didn't go to learn about the Lord. I simply went to manipulate my family. But thank God I got to church there that night. There was somebody there more powerful than I was. There was somebody there more powerful than the crowd I was running around with and the things I was putting in my body. And I got saved by the grace of God. But you understand the reason that prodigal went back to the father's house? He didn't go to get right with the father. He didn't go because he wanted to have fellowship with the father. I'll tell you why he went back to the father's house. Because he was starving to death, amen. He said, how many hired servants have bread enough and a spare, and I perish with hunger. You understand, he went to the father's house looking for bread, but when he got to the father's house, the father said, go kill the fatted calf. I'm going to preach a message real soon entitled this, I like bread, but beef's a lot better, amen. Thank God, he gives us over an abundant anything that we ask for, amen. But I'm thinking about that fatted calf, a story I heard not long ago. You understand the way a fatted calf would become a fatted calf back then in those days? Is that calf was out in the field with all the other calves at one time. And if the owner of that calf wanted to have a fatted calf to have a party and to feed everyone that would come to the party, he would tell one of his servants, go out there in the field where all the calves are at and pick me out a calf and bring it in this pen and put it in the pen all by itself. When they would put that one calf that was now becoming the fatted calf in that pen by itself, they would give that calf that was becoming the fatted calf, they would give it different food than all the other calves would get out there in the field. They would give that fatted calf now different nutrients than any of the other calves would get out there in the field. They would give that one calf that was now becoming the fatted calf different treatment than any of the other calves got out in the field. And the story goes that in order for a calf in the field to become a fatted calf with different food, different nutrients, different treatment in the pen, it was about a 9-month process. Could it very well have been the very day the prodigal went to his father and he said, oh man, give me the inheritance that falls to me. And as he began a journey out there in the far country, could it very well have been the father told one of his servants that very day, go out there in the field and get a calf. Let's bring it in the pen. Let's start giving you different food and different nutrients and different treatment. And the father anticipated the prodigal coming back home. Amen. Too many times we give up on people too quickly. I'm thinking about when Abraham went to God on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, God, would you spare the city for 50 righteous? God said, I'll spare it for 50. God, don't be angry at thy servant, but would you spare the city for 45? I'll spare it for 45. God, would you spare it for 40? I'll spare it for 40. 35, 30, 25, 20, 15. God, would you spare the city for 10? God said, I'll spare the city for 10. Now, I'm not trying to add to. I'm not trying to take away from the Word of God whatsoever. But I believe the same God that went from 50 righteous down to 10 would have been the same God that would have spared the city for one righteous. But perhaps Abraham gave up too soon. I understand Lot wasn't living righteous, but he was righteous, the Bible says. He was just. And my friend, you want me to tell you, you said, Brother Dallas, I'm looking for a ministry to be a part of, a Parkside Baptist Church. You want me to tell you a ministry that every one of us could be a part of? It's reclaiming that prodigal back to God. And while I even mention the name prodigal, how many of you, somebody's coming to your mind right here, right now, amen? Somebody used to sit next to you on Sunday night church. Somebody used to sit with you in the choir. Somebody used to ride a bus route with you, work on the bus routes with you. Can I tell you, my friend, back in the old days of revival, they used to not call this an altar. They used to call it a mourner's bench. Because those old time saints of God would actually come down to the mourner's bench and they would mourn and they would weep over the fate of their lost family and their friends and their prodigal sons and daughters. But now today in the average Baptist church, the same box of tissue stays on the altar for a year and our eyes have become dry. My friend, why don't we find out what it is to get burdened for those prodigals out here in this community of Mesquite, Texas, amen. First of all, anticipate the prodigals. Recovery. Second of all, look at verse number 42 very quickly. The Bible says, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Let me tell you, one way we can help the prodigal is we can anticipate their recovery. But the second way we can help the prodigal is we can show them some attention. How many times have I seen, I don't see it nearly as much now that I'm in evangelism, I'm in a different church every week of my life, but I noticed when I first got saved, I'm not condoning being a prodigal because I understand that most prodigals never make it back home. I understand that. But how many times have I seen those prodigals out there in the far country, they come to themselves and they get right with the holy God and they want to bring honor and glory to God instead of a shame and reproach. And they come back to the Father's house. And God's people treat them like they have some plague. They treat them like they have some terminal illness that's going to rub off on them. Can we all be reminded tonight, every one of us are made up of the same stuff. Every one of us, we're headed to that awful, dreadful place called hell. And who are we to shun somebody, my friend? I'm going to tell you something. I believe that pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church, and I know that it is, it ought to be red hot against liquor and dope and popping pills and shaking up. But that same crowd out there that gets right with God and wants to come back to the Father's house, what they ought to find is God's people putting their arm around them at the Father's house and bringing them back to the fold where they can bring honor and glory to God. I will tell you tonight, the reason I stand here 20 years later preaching the gospel is because a group at Bethel Baptist Church in Walls, Mississippi, they looked past all the rehabs and all the jails and all the tattoos and they said, I know that boy right there is going to do something for God one of these days. Who are we to treat them like they have some plague? Anticipate their recovery. And lastly, look at those last six words in verse number 24. The Bible says, and they began to be merry. Let me tell you how you and I can help the prodigal on their road to recovery. Brother Craig, we can anticipate their recovery. We can show them some attention. And third of all, we can have a good attitude about their recovery. I'm not condoning being a prodigal, Brother Jonathan. I'm not condoning that at all. But can I say, if there's anybody that I love working with in the ministry more than anybody else, Brother Bachman, I love working with new Christians, and I love working with those ex-prodigals that get right with God, and they're wanting to go forward for God instead of backwards. Man, they get on fire. Brother Palmore, prodigals that I've worked with, they can't sing a lick, but they still want to sing in the choir. Amen. Many of them that I know have lost their license due to a DUI, but they'll be the first one to volunteer to drive a bus route. Amen. Amen. They'll show up for work day. They'll cut the grass. They'll vacuum the floors. They'll clean the windows. They dare you to ever say anything negative about the man of God, because they're ready to take their suit coat off, roll up their sleeves, and they'll knock your daylights out if you say anything crazy about the man of God. And then after about 6 months or a year, Brother Craig, they're putting one foot in front of the other, moving forward for God and bringing honor and glory to Him the best way they can. The preacher get up behind the pulpit, and he'll say one thing bragging on that prodigal that's living for God now. Some old fuddy-duddy in the back says, "Well, I've been here for 20 years, and the preacher's never said anything good about me." Well, it could be because you've been here for 20 years and you've never done anything for the Father or for the Father's house. And can we be reminded tonight, my friend, it's not about you. It's not about the prodigal. It's all about the Father and the Father's house. Amen. And why don't we find our place at the altar tonight as we all stand all across the building. As we all stand all across the building.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.